Welcome to another faith-building message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. For more information about Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
We're talking about relationships. Last weekend was Mother's Day, and out of that, we tend to begin a theme or a series around family, relationships, getting along with one another, etc. And so that's where we're traveling. And we've titled this The Greatest of These. What is the greatest of these? Jesus talks about it. Paul talks about it. And so the idea of us needing to be able to get along with one another is extremely important. We live in a world where this year 100,000 marriages will take place in Australia. 100,000, that's 200,000 people will be joined in marriage. However, in the same year, 50,000 divorces will take place. So that's half the number of people getting married actually going to break up. That's so sad. It's such a grieving thing that people have found it just so impossible to live with each other any longer. And my burden, I guess, is that we have been educated about 1,001 things. I learned about Spirogyra when I went to school in biology classes. I learned about trigonometry in maths classes. But then when I left school, I couldn't even change a tire on a car. So knowing about Spirogyra didn't really help me, and I've never used that information anywhere. The single-celled amoeba thing with its machinery and whatever it does, I never had any use for that at all. But of all the things we could have been educated about, how to relate to one another would be one of the most important things. Jesus spends copious amounts of teaching on how to actually relate to one another. It would take us a week to cover all the teachings that he gives on that particular area. And so although we might imagine we are going to intuitively know how to get along with this person who I love or I feel so good about, we are wrong. Because love on its own, that affectionate feeling, is not going to get you through some of the high-powered pressures that will come upon your life. It's no accident that Paul's teaching on family in the book of Ephesians is immediately followed by his chapter on spiritual warfare. You will find your worst days of warfare will be right there in your family. And so to know how to get along with one another, both our friends, our family, our colleagues, associates, church, for goodness sake, getting to know each other and getting along with each other in the house of God, that's also a great theme that we're going to get into towards the end of this message. But to start off with, I'd just like to let you in on a little story. And today I'm taking a little license. It's my birthday, so cut me some slack, will you? And so this is a joke I probably wouldn't normally think of sharing, but I'm going to share it today with you because you're a racy bunch. Okay, so a priest and a nun are on their way back home from a trip when their car breaks down. They're unable to get it fixed, so they decide to spend the night in a hotel. The only hotel in the town had only one room available. The priest said, "Sister, I don't think the Lord would have a problem under the circumstances if we spent the night together in this one room. I'll sleep on the couch, you have the bed." The nun said, "I think that would be okay." They prepare for bed and each one takes their agreed place in the room. 10 minutes later, the nun says, "Father, I'm terribly cold." The priest says, "Okay, I'll get you a blanket." 10 minutes later, the nun says, "Father, I'm still terribly cold." The priest says, "Okay, sister, I'll get you another blanket." 10 minutes later, the nun says, "Father, I'm still terribly cold. I don't think the Lord would mind if we acted as man and wife just for this one night." The priest says, "You're probably right. Get up and get your own blanket." Ooh, ooh, where was he going? Tick off. A little warm in here this morning. I understand that. Get your own blanket. So, relationships. Margaret Whiteley says, "Relationships are all there is. Everything in the universe only exists because it is in relationship to everything else. Nothing exists in isolation. We have to stop pretending we're individuals that can go it alone." And oftentimes you hear the idea, look, don't let anybody else stereotype you, lock you into their label and make you just, you follow your star, you do what you're meant to do in this world. And sometimes that creeps into Christian thinking as well. However, the whole New Testament is not about you and you doing your own thing and you making your destiny come to pass. It's about us all doing it together. We're better together. We do life together. And if we don't know how to get along with one another, we're going to live a very lonely, isolated existence and only reach a tenth of our possible potential that we could have made in this life. Keith Ferrazzi, a guy who wrote a book, a great book called Never Eat Alone, which is a great principle on itself. Don't be a person who just eats alone all the time. Says, poverty, I realized, wasn't only a lack of financial resources. It was isolation from the kind of people that could help you make more of yourself. So when we relate to other people, it sharpens us, it lifts us. And if we do it correctly, it's going to actually propel us forward. And it's a well-documented fact that people who are more connected with other people live longer and are healthier. Healthy relationships are going to add years to your life. So Jesus comes on the scene, and his message right from the beginning was, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Galatians 5:14 says all the law, all the Bible, the whole Bible is fulfilled in this one statement. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Good friend of mine from New Zealand, Maori brother, Steve Aparana, he says, if you don't love yourself, God help your neighbor. And so appreciating who you are, accepting who you are, is part of that process. People who hate themselves very often hate everybody else. If you're angry with yourself, that anger spills. But one of the most beautiful things is that Jesus, when he forgives us of our sins, he helps us forgive ourselves. He helps us, rather than reject ourselves, start to say, okay, I'm not that bad, I'm okay. And that helps us be unjudgmental and show grace towards other people as well, because if we can accept ourselves, we can accept everybody else with their shortcomings. Jesus says it in another way in Matthew 7:12. He says, therefore, whatever you want people to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Again, this is the Bible says, here's a measure of how you should do life. What do you want people to do to you? How would you like to be treated? Well, you'd like to be treated with respect. You'd like to be treated with acceptance, with grace, with mercy, with forgiveness. He says, we'll do that to others. However you want people to do life to you, you want them to be generous, you be generous to them. You want to find that people are encouraging to you, that they're affirming, be encouraging and affirming to everybody around you. Rather than trying to live a get life, I wish people would be more like this to me, I wish people would treat me like that, forget that. Start doing that for other people. And he says, that's the measure of how you should live life. Rather than using people to get what you want, use yourself to give them what they are looking for in this life. Amen. Yeah, go ahead. That's how it works. Okay, so I want to try and travel through three areas: couples, companions, and community in this quick little message here. And one of the best books I've read on couples, and I'm not going to spend all our time on couples because a lot of us are single in the room, and some of us just need to know how to relate to friends, so we're going to get to that. But just on this book, Willard Harley, great book, His Needs, Her Needs. And it's only fair if you read it, and I'd heartily suggest you read it, that both of you in the marriage read that, because it's a very fair book. It doesn't just land it all on the guy. And often the movies and the media seem to anyway, you know, like he didn't turn up and he was away at work and he never gave the attention and he walked out. But this is a two-way street as well. So it's fair on both sides of the marriage. Reading this, you find that his counseling sessions that he had with many, many married couples, he would ask them, I want you to list between 3 and 5 of the things you believe he wants from you. And then the opposite, what she wants from you. And every time, it would be exactly the opposite. He would say, what? You think that's what I want? He said, and that's the bottom? No, that's the top. What you put at the bottom is what? Because that was what she wanted to give rather than what he wanted to receive. His needs, her needs. Trying to understand that. And I mean, his the ones that he found were literally the ones that were the most common. His needs, her needs, I think we've got it up on a thing here. His needs, sex, you know, and her needs, affection, without it leading to sex, is in brackets after that. It could be a little rough in here this morning, but anyway, it's my birthday. His needs, play together. He wants to do stuff. He wants to play golf. He wants to walk. He wants to climb mountains. He wants to go sailing. Play together. She wants to talk together. And the moments are quite pivotal too. You know, it's just in that moment in the movie where the whole plot is going to unfold, or it's just at the moment in State of Origin where, you know, he's about to, babe, can we talk? And that's her needs. And so you may find it hard, guys, to go there because you like to go into your cave and she wants to talk. She wants you to come out of your cave and come out here and have a talk to me. But ladies, you need to understand that there's a space inside men's brains called the nothing space. And you know when he's staring off into the fire and he's come home from work, he's been talking and making decisions and fighting the fight all day and he's just staring. And you say to him, what are you thinking about? He says, what? Nothing. He's not lying. He's gone to his nothing space. He just needs to live there for a little while. And you're trying to drag out some conversation. Just give him a little space, says. So his needs, he needs space. She needs financial security. And up above that, be attractive to him. She's looking for honesty. Don't tell her lies. Don't try and hide things. And I had one guy here who was in our band here. He loved guitars. He was a very good guitar player. But he had to, if he was ever going to buy one, he had to buy it and sneak it home and hide it in the wardrobe for quite a long time before he let his wife see it. And he'd say, no, I've had it for a long time. And some of you. All right. So his needs, admiration and respect. He would like some respect. And, you know, that's it. And her needs, committed to the family. That was his top five that he found most marriages were looking for. And let me say this, marriage doesn't work without communication. Lots of it. You got to be communicating and texting and saying things, and because it's affirming to your wife's heart and it's affirming to the husband. The communication, though, needs to be healthy communication. And so when we're thinking of saying something that we shouldn't, it's only going to sour the relationship. We should put our hand on our mouth or just stop, because everything rides on that ability to communicate in a meaningful, healthy manner. And the Bible has so much to say about the way we communicate. Now, we talk a lot about speaking faith, and that's great. However, there's a whole world of discreet speech, of wise speech, of choosing your words. And sometimes it's not what you're saying, it's how you're saying it. And there is a way of saying the right thing the wrong way. And when we get emotional intelligence, we begin to realize that what we say affects another person. There is a scripture that says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So that's like saying when you have a situation that's making you angry and you just vent the anger, that's all you're doing. It's not going to correct the situation. In fact, it will make it worse. The book of Proverbs says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So when anger is coming at you, to not reply or react in the same manner, but to have enough emotional intelligence and enough emotional control, discipline, to actually say, hey, don't let that anger off a leash, because once it's off, baby, it's a wild dog. It just goes for it. You start saying things you wish, and while you're saying, you say, why am I saying these things? And it's a big mess afterwards. It takes a long time to clean up. And you got to work through all the healing of what wounding one another actually does in a relationship. In a marriage, you get to know stuff about each other. Obviously, you're living at the most intimate level. And instead of using those things to boost one another, you can use them to actually be weapons. And so we need to understand that in those moments of anger, stay under control so you don't do things you're going to regret a lot later on. One of the most common reasons people fall out of relationships is offense and unrestrained anger. And, you know, if just understanding that this morning could help you, it was worth getting here to come to church, amen? And just saying, you know what? And next time I feel like yelling and screaming, I'm just not going to. You just so want to, because it would be so righteous. It would be so justified. You could justify, but it's not going to help. That wrath isn't going to work the righteousness of God. Love does. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. Somebody's got to love first. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Be the great person. Be the noble person who breaks the cycle and is going to be bigger than that circle going round and round and round and round. That's just going to come back with what you were given. And we all want to. That's your flesh. Anger is part of the flesh's problem. And some people, you know, I mean, we live in a world that likes to identify that as an issue. It's an issue when it's, you know, your own, but it's a problem when it's somebody else's, right? I have issues, you know, but everybody has issues. Just don't excuse yourself from that thing. We'd love to get out of it and say, well, I've got anger issues, you know, I need some. Well, we've all got it. We've all got issues in every one of these areas. Some people say, oh, I've got sexual problems. Yeah, well, most guys are going to face that. Oh, I've got worry problem, anxiety problem. Most of us are going to face that. We've all got these issues. But when you plug into Jesus Christ, you're going to find a power coming inside of you that actually activates his nature on the inside rather than all those flesh nature. And listen, I'm talking to everybody in this room. That's not just about once you meet the Lord, it's all going to get fixed up. It doesn't. You got to keep meeting the Lord. You got to keep plugging into Christ. You got to keep yourself connected to him. Otherwise, it's just not going to work. You got to feed that new nature inside of you rather than feeding the old one. Okay, the second thing I want to talk about was companions. Okay, the family you got born into, you didn't have a lot of choice about. You're stuck with them. But you're making the best of it. And some of you will do incredibly well. Most of you. All of you will do incredibly well. However, let me say this. When it comes to friends, you got the power to choose. And you got the power to select or deselect the friends. And there are times when friends happen out of circumstances or whatever, but at a particular point, the friendship is detrimental to you. It's not helping you. And it's difficult to break that friendship. I've had to do this several times in my life when I've been walking with a good friend and I've tried to help and he's tried to help me and we've worked together and done great things. And then this particular person I'm thinking of, they just started to compromise some of the boundaries that I would hold to in my life. They started to fall away from following Christ, but they wanted the friendship to remain. And I certainly wanted to try and be a help to him and walk through him. And we were good friends. But after 4 years of attempting to keep that relationship, to recover that relationship, I found that it was just getting too negative on me and the people around me. And it was becoming really detrimental, very producing a really bad. And I just drew a line in the sand and I said, today, I got to let you know, we're no longer friends. I'm your brother and I'll walk with you. I'll help you in any way I can. But we're not soulmates, because what's in your soul is not helping me. And friends help each other. So when people are using that kind of blackmail, but aren't I your friend? That was what came back. I said, well, friends don't do this to each other. Friends boost and build each other. Friends help each other achieve their destiny. They don't drag you down into the mud. And so it can be, understanding friendship can be a difficult aspect, but you can choose your friends. And you don't have to just, you can then modify those friendships and those partnerships and those colleagues in your life as well by just talking through everything that you need to talk through. In Proverbs 27 verse 7, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So I should be getting sharper by the people that I'm hanging out with. If the people I'm hanging out with are making me dull and blunting me so that I'm less effective at doing what I'm meant to do, then that's not the kind of friendship that Jesus is asking us to enter into. And so in 1 Samuel 23:16, there's this great story. It says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. This is an astonishing little passage and possibly one of the greatest descriptions of what friendship, true friendship is. Because understand this, people, Jonathan was the king's son. He was the prince. He was the one that would automatically be placed on that throne when his father passed on. And his father would have no greater joy than to see his son occupy that throne. That would be his ambition, that his son Jonathan would rule and reign after him. However, Jonathan has a heart for God and a love with David, and a great love that is not in any way smeared by any other kind of associations of a sexual nature or of any other kind. And believe me, brothers, here, you can love one another without it being thought of as weird or thought of as being unusual or thought of as being anything but good, holy, brotherhood, love. And man to man, standing together, saying we can shoulder to shoulder walk in the love of God. Jesus told us to love one another. And so I'm saying to you here today that we should not fear that because of the world in which we live. It is a weird thing when you're nervous about hugging your grandchild in public because it may be thought of in a wrong way. People, I find in my heart a rebellion against that sort of thinking, because love should be pure and it should be able to be exhibited in a pure sense and not sullied all the time by some sexual overtones. We've got to be able to know that love can happen without it meaning anything else other than strong bonds of friendship and affection in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just want to say something right there. So here's the thing that Jonathan said to David, his friend, I'm going to strengthen your hand in God. It says at the beginning of that verse, if you put it up again for me, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Good friends will strengthen you in God, not weaken you. Good friends will push you forward in your purpose for God rather than pull you backwards. And so he says, and he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You shall be king over Israel. This is like the most Jesus moment, or one of the most Jesus moments in the Old Testament. This Jonathan character, who is meant to be the next king, is laying down his guaranteed future for the sake of his friend. Jesus said, no greater love can a man show than he lay down his life for his friends. That is what Jonathan did right there. He said, I won't be the king. You're destined to be the king. And I will be next to you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to run with you. I'm going to rule the kingdom next to you. But I'm not going to be that guy. You're ordained to be that guy. Even my father Saul knows that. And then he gave him his robe. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow and arrow. He gave him the girl. He gave him all of his armory. He prepared him for his future. He not only prophesied over him, he not only sacrificed his position for him, he actually provided for his friend everything he was going to need for his future as a king. And you got to ask yourself two questions. Are the people I'm hanging out with helping me into my future? And the second, more important question, I believe, is am I that kind of friend to the people around me? What am I doing to help my family, to help my friends, to help my colleagues get to where they want to go? I've talked to a lot of people who are successful in franchising and in their own business. And I remember talking to one particular gentleman who had a very large, rapidly growing franchise all around the world. And I said, what would you say in one sentence is the secret to you making it successful? He said, I am wanting my franchisees to be successful and to fulfill all their dreams. That was all it was. He wasn't saying, I want my franchisees to make me a lot of money. He said, I want to make them, their dreams come true. I want to help them fulfill a great life. So I've got this great product. I've got this great system and strategy where I'm going to help thousands of men and their families build great businesses and fulfill their dreams. That's how we win in this life, by serving other people, not by trying to get them to serve us. The third area I want to cover, and I'm going to try and travel through this quickly in 5 minutes, is community. The word symbiosis, according to Webster's dictionary, is the intimate living together of two dissimilar organisms in a mutually beneficial relationship. So when colleagues and couples and community come together, they may be dissimilar, but we're going to live in a mutually beneficial relationship in an intimate way, and that's called symbiosis. The bottom line for that is called love. When Benjamin Franklin was a youth, an old Quaker took him aside and lashed him with a few stinging truths. Ben, you're impossible. Your opinions have a slap in them for everyone who differs from you. They have become so offensive that nobody cares for them. Your friends find they enjoy themselves far better when you are not around. You know so much, nobody can tell you anything. Indeed, no one will try because it's so uncomfortable and such hard work. So you are never likely to know much more than you do right now, which is very little. He turned from that day. I like that. That's a pastor speaking to somebody. Amen. I often got to gauge how strong can I talk to a person, you know, because I got to figure out what level of commitment they've got to the relationship and to being developed in life. And oftentimes I find it's not going to be there. They would just take offense and say, oh, is that what you think? I've got another church I can go to. But you know what? Development isn't going to come through just constant affirmation. Sometimes somebody needs to say, hey, this is an area you need to actually look at and fix this up. And if we're up for it, we can grow because of those moments. We won't grow just because the sun shines on our heart all day long. Amen. So Ben said this after. That changed his life, that encounter. He said, I made it a rule to forbear all direct contradiction to the sentiment of others. I forbade myself the use of words that indicated what I was saying was unquestionably correct. Rather, I used phrases such as I conceive or I imagine or it appears to me. Presenting my opinions in a modest manner procured a far readier reception and a lot less contradiction. I had less mortification when I was in the wrong, and I was more easily prevailed when I happened to be in the right. So my first statement here is be agreeable. Getting along with people means getting along with people. Find the points of agreement, not the points of disagreement. There's a part in all of us that says, yeah, but there's another side to that. We've all got that. But we choose not to go there because it's not going to help us build the relationship. Going there all the time just tears it down. If you always give voice to the contradictions that you're thinking inside your head, you're just tearing away and white-anting that relationship until you're too difficult to be with. So rather than do that, find the point of agreement. Say yes, and rather than no, but. Today, excuse me, have a buttectomy. Get rid of your butt. Say, I'm going to get rid of my butt for the rest of the day. I'm just not going to say no but. I'm going to say yes and. I'm going to add to the conversation and be agreeable rather than detract and take away. Second one is don't judge people. Take the log out of your own eye before you start judging others. Have you ever seen Johnny Log Eye come into the service? Oh, he comes in, got this huge log sticking out of his ear, his eye. And he looks around, bang, you got to duck, otherwise Johnny Log Eye's going to hit you. Anything he sees around the world, oh, I don't like that, oh, yeah, like, yeah. He just judges everything. You need to pull that log out so you can see clearly. Because you're trying to take specks out of other people's eyes, and this big blind spot is right there in the middle. Trying to tell a person about a blind spot is one of the most difficult things I've found in leadership, because they can't see it. They go, what? I can't see that. I said, I know. That's why it's called a blind spot. I can see it and I'm telling you about it. Really? I do that? Yes. I've got these people, all the people you work with are around you. So, wow. And that opens eyes. full of Romans 14, 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve to do this. Don't put in a stumbling block or cause to fall. Accept people. Romans 15, 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ has also received us. Accept people. I know they're not perfect. Have you checked yourself out though lately? I mean, you need to extend the same grace that you've received to others. God is putting up with you, and we're all glad that you're not God. I'm glad I'm not God. I wouldn't have put up with me. God is God. He's bigger than all of us. He's got a lot more grace than any of us can even conceive of. Welcome people. Never leave people feeling awkward, singing them happy birthday in front of a thousand people or something like, just don't do that to people. Romans 16, 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. What a beautiful thing that is. I've greeted some people and they give you a holy slap. But greet one another with a holy kiss. What is it like to be kissed by, we don't do that in our society, but to kiss somebody and say, oh, you look wonderful today. It's like they kissed you. Wow, that's such a nice hairdo. You go, oh, that's, wow, congratulations. I saw that you achieved this. Kiss people when you meet them. Serve people. How can I help you? Have that as part of your personal culture. How can I help you? I sometimes think there's an even better one that, because often people say, oh, you can't, no, I'm fine. But when you see an obvious thing, they're emptying the dishwasher or they're trying to get their bag in the overhead compartment in a plane, let me help you. Let me help you and just start doing it. Don't even ask. Cope with people when they're in pain, when they are a pain, sorry. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. Why do you have to have long suffering? Because some people are painful and suffer long. Bear with one another in love. Forgive people when they do wrong against you. Tear up their debts, forget the wrongs. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Just as God, forgive them today. Get over the grudge and let it go. It's only depressing you. It's eating you up on the inside. You're never going to get along with people if you can't forgive them. And forgive quickly, within one day. That's the daily prayer Jesus gave us. Speak about God's stuff to each other in your connect groups. If you're not in a connect group, make sure you join one today. Go to the Next Step Bar. And in those small groups, you can be these kind of friends who build up each other, strengthen each other in God. Connect group, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God. When we fill ourselves up with non-God stuff in the world, we're going to lose our taste for God, our hunger for Christ. And it'd be more like an obligation and a duty than a joy, something we hunger for. Put people at ease. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Don't bring anxiety into people's lives. I know people who are not anxious, but they're carriers. And you spend one moment talking to them and they make you anxious. Especially as a pastor, people love to tell you about groundswells. Oh, there's a groundswell of feeling, Pastor. You say, like, got any names? They've never got names. Who's talked to you about it? Oh, my wife told me. Right. And so, is there anybody else about your wife? No. Just the groundswell is one person who just wants to give you the impression that everybody's into it. Anonymous letters. I don't read them. Throw them away, because it's the worst thing you can do to any leader or pastor. Because he stands on the stage next week, he's going, who was it? You've just cast a shadow of every. I don't want to read it. I don't want to think that it could have been anybody. And it's anything we can't put our name to is not worth writing. You got to have courage, people. Amen. Put people at ease, therefore comfort one another. Comfort one another. Give people peace. Give them faith. Build people up. Therefore, comfort one another. Edify one another. Encourage people. And just go, we need a culture of encouragement all the time. And because people are losing courage every day. The newspaper is not designed to give you courage. You're never going to own a house. Your marriage is going to fall apart. Your kids are going to end up in jail. There's rates like this. There's cancer. There's sickness and heart disease and car. I mean, my Lord, if you read all that, you're just thinking, my God, what's going to happen to me? You got to come into the house of God and get faith inside of you that you're going to be just fine. You're going to get through life and you're not going to have cancer. You're not going to have a financial crash. You are going to buy a house. Your job's going to go through the roof. Your income's going to rise. The blessing of God is on your life in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's fight the good fight of faith, people. Encourage people. Exhort one another daily. While it is still called today, you're going to make it. Tell people all the time, you're going to make it. You're built for this. Bring people to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Cover for others. Don't expose them. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Cover them. You don't need to repeat the matter. Eat with one another. Have people over at your place. Be hospitable.
Thanks for listening. You can order any of Pastor Phil's resources at philpringle.com or at c3store.com. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions you have made and the great things God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.